Good evening. Let me add my words of welcome to all of you. If there are any visitors among us, we're glad that you're here and we hope that we'll be able to see you anytime you're in the area. I'd like to echo Billy's sentiments that he expressed this morning that I'm not the regular preacher, and I wonder how Jeff does this week in and week out. I was just, when the point of putting on the mic, I was just sweating profusely. So this morning, this evening, I'd like for us to look at a few lessons from the book of Joshua. Brother Archer, Seth, Kyle Bryan, and I, we taught the book of Joshua twice last year, and so I thought it'd be good for us to go through and learn a few lessons from this very interesting book. Before we get into the book of Joshua, I'd like us to look at this from a context of the promises God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So before Abraham left his father's home in Haran, God made certain promises to Abraham. And we see that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I'll show you. And I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So the lessons themselves are not the promises themselves are not the lesson, but we're going to rather look at them in the book of Joshua. So the nation promise, we see that God fulfilled this promise to make Abraham a great nation. We see that Abraham has his son Israel, or Isaac, and then he had 12 sons, and then we see how through the bondage in Egypt, they multiplied and became a great nation. And so the first promise that God made to Abraham, that he'd make him a great nation, was fulfilled. In Exodus 1 and verse 7, we see that the children of Israel were fruitful. They increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mightily, and the land was filled with them. And so this promise, the first promise that God made to Abraham, which we call the nation promise, was fulfilled. In the book of Joshua, we see the second promise, that is, the land promise that was fulfilled. We know that God called Abraham out of his homeland to a land that he would show him. We see that in the last phrase of Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and also in verse 7 in the same chapter. He said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So a land would be given to the descendants of Abraham, and we see that this was fulfilled in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua has many details as far as the number of conquests they had, who went in, what cities they conquered, what they did, and it's very detailed. And the first few chapters detail the conquests they had. The middle chapters kind of deal with the distribution of land, and then the end chapters deal with Joshua's farewell address to the nation of Israel. And the first lesson that I want for us to learn from the book of Joshua is that God's promises are conditioned upon man's obedience through faith. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God giving, right from Adam all the way throughout the Old Testament, we see God giving man very specific tasks, or whatever he commands them, he makes sure that he is very clear and he wants man to obey his commandments. In the book of Joshua, it sets out explaining man's responsibility to obey the law that God had given them and to do it with faith. In Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 7, we see that God told Joshua before he begins this conquest that only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And so we see that God demanded this complete obedience to all of his commandments from Joshua and also the nation of Israel. And the Battle of Jericho was a prime example for this, in that the people, the nation of Israel, had gone through 400 years in slavery. They were in bondage for all these years, and finally God hears them, gets them out of bondage. But because of their complaining and constant disbelief, they did not go into this promised land right when they came out of Egypt. They had to wait for 40 more years wandering in the wilderness. And so finally, it is time for them to come out of the wilderness and enter the promised land. And their first conquest along the way is the city of Jericho. And we see that God gives them very specific instructions again on how to conquer the city. Though they are very enthusiastic in how they are going to deal with this city, their numbers are very large, and for them to take over the city by themselves, it would probably not be a very big task, but that is not what God wanted them to do. God tested them by asking them to wait and follow his instructions, and then God himself delivered the victory. We see in Hebrews chapter, that's actually chapter 7, verse 11, verse 30, that the walls of Jericho fell by faith, and so they had to obey God's commands with faith, do everything that God commanded them, and then God gave them the victory. We see that by faith the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. And so not only were they supposed to obey God's command, but they had to do it with faith, and this is what caused their victory to bring down the city of Jericho. And so God's promises are conditioned upon man's obedience to his commands with faith. To disobey God was to trespass on things that God had told them not to do. And so in a lot of the Old Testament and also the New Testament, we see that there is no ambiguity in God's commands. Yet, in the present times, we see a lot of the commandments of God taken for granted and people inserting their own ideas within them. For example, we see in the plan of salvation, when God wants us to be baptized in order to have salvation, man teaches that it is not necessary to be baptized for you to be saved. Yet, we see in John 3:16 and Mark 16:16 that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. There is very specific instructions, and there is no ambiguity in this command that this is the way you are going to be saved. Yet, we see many denominations not following this. Those who truly love Jesus will perform his commands with gladness in their heart, with faith and obedience through and through. The second lesson that I'd like for us to look at from the book of Joshua is that God detests or hates sin, and he expects us to do the same. God hates sin, and so should we. Those who don't live a life of obedience commit sin. What is sin? Sin is just lawlessness. In 1 John 3, verse 4, we see that sin is the transgression of law. In giving this land that he promised to Abraham, God needed to wipe away the inhabitants of these lands in Canaan to provide for the people of Israel. And the reason God had to wipe away these inhabitants was because we see in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 that the people were exceedingly sinful, and God wanted them to be wiped away. But yet God patiently waited for more than 400 years, because in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, we see that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. God hated the sin of the Amorites, yet was very patient with them. Had they changed or repented, would God have found a way to make the people of Israel coexist with them? Certainly. But they did not change their ways and their ways of lawlessness, and so God had to eliminate them to provide the land to the people of Israel. And in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 25, we see that the land became unclean and that God punished the iniquity of the land, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Another example we see, especially in the book of Joshua, is with the sin that Achan had committed. After the conquest in Jericho, we see that God had explicitly told them that they were not to touch any of the spoils of the city and they were to be devoted to destruction. We can see that in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18. However, we see that Achan, in Joshua chapter 7, in verse 1, we see that Achan, it says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." And we see when they went to conquest or to conquer the city of Ai, 36 people were killed, and they did not know the reason why this had happened. This was just because of one person's sin that 36 people who were perhaps innocent had to die. And this shows us that God doesn't tolerate sin at all in his camp. The practices that were lawfully banned were to be viewed as detestable. Anything that God said not to do is to be viewed as detestable by us. We as Christians today ought to passionately hate sin. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we see that let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And so we need to hate sin with a passion and not let that get anywhere near us, because if we disobey God or do things that he tells us not to do, we will have to face consequences. If not right away, the consequences will get to us at some point or the other. So the second lesson we see that is that God detests sin and he expects us to do that also. The third lesson that I'd like for us to learn from the book of Joshua is that God commanded Israel to not fear any man, that you should not fear man. And so he told Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 9 that he commanded them, "Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. The Lord God, your God, is with you wherever you go." This is exactly what Joshua did throughout the book of Joshua and his conquest. In the way he led people, he showed that he was not frightened. He led by example and conquered and did everything that God had asked him to do. We as Christians similarly are instructed not to fear or not to have any fear of the world in us. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul says, "Not to be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Paul calls our not being afraid as a sign for those who oppose us, and that's a sign of our salvation. When we fear the world, we are not guided by the Spirit of God. Rather, we are guided by a spirit of fear in our own emotions and our own will. Thus, God expects us not to fear, as Christians, not to fear man, but rather fear God and not have any anxiety among us. There are several verses in the New Testament that talk about us not having fear. In Romans 8, verse 31, we see, "If God is with us, who can be against us?" In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, we see, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? Again, Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 28, and be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I know in this country, we don't face any direct or physical persecution for believing in the Word of God or going and preaching the Word of God, but that is not the case with a lot of the world. We see in many parts of the in the world that people face persecution even unto death for being Christians, for preaching the Word of God. A couple of years ago when I visited my home country in India, I met this brother who all he did was he took his Bible and went into the village to find someone to be able to preach the gospel. Yet a few people saw him with the Bible in his hand, caught him, tied him up, and took a couple hot shearing iron rods and seared him on his shoulders with them. I didn't want to display the picture, but if you want to, I can show it to you sometime later. And so, just for carrying a Bible around, hoping to find someone to preach to, you know, people can get persecuted. And though that is not the case for us, we need to be thankful, one, that we live in a place that we are able to enjoy these freedoms, but also keep in mind that there are so many people in the world who have gone on before us and currently that are preaching the gospel in these hard times, and be thankful for them, pray for them, and with even more vigor, because we don't face the same kind of persecution, we should be able to preach the gospel to those who we come in contact with. And so we need to make a commitment to ourselves to be faithful, be convicted by the word of God, and not fear man, but fear God. The next point I'd like for us to look at is that God's promises are true. We've seen in the context of the promises that God made to Abraham that the nation promise came true. We see that the land promise also had come true in Joshua 21 and verse 43 through 45. It says that the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to them and to their fathers, and they took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord God gave to them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And so in this way we see that the land promise that God made to Abraham and also to the people of Israel, that God had kept his word and he had not failed, and everything that God had promised them had come to pass. What about the third promise? God had told Abraham that in you all the nations will be blessed. The seed promise we see was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This opportunity holds true for all who have faith in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, we see that, know that when it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So this is the only thing in the history of mankind that holds true for all who are involved. There is nothing, there is no condition that takes all of mankind into consideration, making them the seed of Abraham except through Christ. And those who have faith in Jesus Christ are blessed in Abraham, therefore counted as his seed, whether it is a Jew or Gentile. Thus, God kept all of his promises. Not one word of all the good promises God made Abraham had or to the house of Israel had failed and everything came to pass. We know that God keeps his promises, whether it was to Abraham all those years ago or to us, in that if we live faithful lives, lives pleasing to God, do what he tells us to do, one day we will have that eternal life with him in heaven. The final lesson I want us to look at is that we, as Christians, we have a choice to make. When Joshua, after all his conquests and distributing the land to the people of Israel, he has, in the last few chapters, we see that he takes time to gather all the people of Israel and tell them that God has been faithful to you, and this is what I want you to do. And in his farewell address, he says, we see that in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, that now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether gods of your fathers that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you have dwelt. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua instructed the people to serve the Lord in sincerity, in all faithfulness, to put away the gods that their fathers had so long served, been in sin serving, and had not been able to enter the promised land, but rather perish in the wilderness. We, as Christians, have a similar choice to make. We know that our God is a faithful God. We know that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and not perish but have, will not perish but have eternal life. And we know God expects us to obey all his commands and keep them perfectly with faith. We know that God hates sin and expects us to hate sin and have nothing to do with sin. We see that God expects us to live a life of fearlessness, not fearing man, but rather fearing God and spreading his gospel among the people of the world. We see that God is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. And therefore, we as Christians have a choice. It is either eternal life that God promises us through his Son, Jesus Christ, or all the lies and deception that we get from the world and the devil that will lead us into eternal damnation. We have a choice, and we should commit ourselves to God and be able to say that as for me and my God, we will serve the Lord. We will keep his commandments. So I encourage any of you, if you are among the audience and you have not yet made this commitment to God, that you will serve him, that you will be his child, that you will obey his gospel, be baptized according to his plan of salvation, and be a Christian for the rest of your life. I hope that you will make this commitment today. If there is any one of you who has made this commitment and yet faltered, if there is anything that we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.